How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library, a set of 9 Reformation resources, including the Lutheran Study Bible, Lutheran Service Book, Luther's Catechism, Treasury of Daily Prayer, the Lutheran Book of Prayer, Reading the Psalms with Luther, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, and the Lutheran Difference? If you join or renew your membership in our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, by Reformation Day, October 31st, you're eligible to win the Essential Lutheran Library. We'll announce the winner on All Saints Day, November the 1st. You can find out about the benefits and levels of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig at 618-223-8385. Join or renew your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, October the 31st. I think when most people hear about the 16th century Reformation of the Church, a few ideas come to mind. They think about justification, the doctrine of justification, if they use that term. They think about Scripture alone, some famous things. The names of the people come to mind, like Martin Luther and others. And probably not at the top of their list are words like baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. It just, I think, popularly isn't usually associated with the 16th century Reformation. But if you actually look into what those reformers were thinking about, writing about at the time, you discover they're thinking about baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper a lot. In fact, it's pretty near the center of their thinking about the reform of the church. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue Issues Etc. Reformation Week, live this Tuesday afternoon, October the 19th. We'll talk about the presence of God, the means of grace. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest. Now, we're giving away a copy of Lutheranism 101 to the listener with the best question or comment during this hour. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our Facebook fan page, where you can leave a question or a comment, facebook.com/issuesetc. We have an in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can always send us a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, great to be with you today talking about such a wonderful topic.
Let's come at it this way. How does the work of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, a long, long distance away, get to you and to me and to all Christians here today?
Well, that is the perfect starting point for this conversation. What you're really asking is, how did what happened then and there get to me now and here? And the starting point must always be the fact that in Christ, God reconciled the world to himself. This is a past event that's completely accomplished. It's all taken care of. It's finished. It's perfect, just like Jesus says. It has been completed. That's what the word there in the Greek means, tetelestai. It has been and stands always complete. What work? The work of reconciling the world to God, forgiving all our sins. And the Bible verse that so beautifully brings this out is 2 Corinthians 5:19, where St. Paul says, "In Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." And then he entrusts to us, who is us, it is the church and the ministry of the church, entrust to us the message of reconciliation. And Paul says, we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. So God has won all this for us, and now he has, in addition to winning all this for us, has given us the sure and certain objective means by which people appropriate this reconciliation to themselves personally.
Why do you think, and maybe my observation is wrong, Paul, I don't know if you share it, but why do you think popularly these means of grace, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, that we're going to be talking about here, mm-hmm. are not usually associated with kind of the central teachings, popularly associated with the central teachings of the Reformation?
Well, I think that's because the of the influence of the Reformed and more Zwinglian branch of the Reformation, which placed much less emphasis on sacraments. I mean, I was going to say, this whole discussion is a wonderful example of the fact that the Lutheran Reformation was and is a conservative Reformation. It didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Sacraments are fine once you understand them properly, but Calvinism has kind of a refined view of sacraments, but Zwinglianism, the more radical branches of the Reformation, just tossed them out altogether. That ultimately the infinite God can't have any concrete interaction with the finite world. Of course, that whole theory would overthrow the incarnation itself. But the Reformation, the Lutheran Reformation, the genuine Reformation of the Church, was very much about reforming the sacramental system of the Church, not getting rid of it, but putting it back on its solid foundation, which is based on the gospel itself.
Okay, what condition did they find it in? In other words, where was the Roman Catholic Church right, and where were they wrong on the means of grace?
Right. Well, this is very important to point out. Rome is not wrong when it comes to what baptism is in terms of being a true act of God in the life of a person. Rome is not wrong when it says that the body and blood of Christ are truly there and people receive it with their mouths. We teach the same thing. But the problem with Roman Catholicism on the means of grace is that Rome, by this point in time, and by this point I mean by the 16th century, particularly the 12th, 13th, 14th centuries, had developed these very intricate views of how God infuses grace into man, just enough grace to enable man to merit salvation for themselves. These are very, very nuanced issues. But basically, Rome's sacramental system was predicated on the fact that they believe man is in constant cooperation with the grace of God to merit God's continuing grace by which he is saved. Now, that might sound like a mouthful, but the bottom line in all these discussions is the goal of the Lutheran Reformation and the doctrine of Holy Scripture, which is properly confessed in the Lutheran Church, is to always be killing what is called the monster of uncertainty. How can you ever be certain you have a gracious God? In the Roman system, you can never be quite sure, because how do you know you've gotten enough grace and are doing enough to make sure you keep getting grace to keep God happy? In the Calvinist system, the monster of uncertainty is the very fact that Calvinism teaches that Christ did not pay for the sins of the whole world. So their whole system is predicated on a horrible assumption that the blood of Jesus Christ didn't really atone for the sins of the world. So how can you ever be sure you're one of the elect? And of course, in the more radical forms of the Reformation, the only certainty you have of God's grace is your moment-by-moment feelings of experiencing God's grace. So all of these are various forms of what's called, there's a Latin phrase for it, but it translates as the monster of uncertainty. So we're out to kill that monster as often as possible, and that monster is always the old sinful flesh within us that's always telling us you've got to earn it, you've got to merit it, you've got to deserve it. And that's the voice of Satan, really, in our lives, casting doubt on God's sure and certain work in Christ.
So the Roman Church had by this time taken the scriptural teaching on the sacraments and, in a sense, perverted it by putting it into service of a theology that required man to receive grace and further merit salvation. So the sacraments become kind of, instead of a gift from God by which he gives forgiveness, they were a means to an end by which a man could kind of, earn his own way.
Yes, and all this is very clearly laid out in the Council of Trent, and people always like to say, well, the Council of Trent was set aside by Vatican II, and that's really not what Rome teaches anymore. This is a very misinformed view of Roman Catholicism. Anybody who takes the time to look at the footnotes in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is a wonderful resource for understanding Roman Catholicism today, will note in those footnotes very carefully what is always cited in footnote after footnote after footnote, particularly on all these issues about justification, salvation, the means of grace. It's always the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent flat out asserts that man can gradually and constantly in ever-increasing measure merit more and more of God's grace for him and thereby please God and earn his salvation. Rome even teaches that it's wrong for a person, that it's actually a mark of piety if a Christian remains in doubt his whole life, whether or not he's obtained enough grace of God. They say, well, that makes a person humble. I mean, this is drawn precisely out of the canons of the Council of Trent, Session 6, Canon 9 and Canon 13, if people want to refer to the Council of Trent. So Rome throws you back on the uncertainty of, have I earned enough grace? And this is what Martin Luther agonized with. Remember, his question was, how can I find a righteous God? How can I know? He went to confession often. I was speaking to a man the other day who said when he was a Roman Catholic for a while, he went to confession every single day of his life. He could never obtain certainty because he kept being thrown back on his own ability to feel grace or to merit grace. And this is an error that Rome shares with Calvinism and Zwinglianism, ironically, very ironically, that you come full circle and they both meet at the same point.
With only about 30 seconds here, when we're talking about these means of grace, can we be so bold as to talk about the presence of God?
Sure. I mean, this is how, well, God is present everywhere, okay, but his omnipresence does me no good whatsoever unless he's present for me. And I know he's present for me in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ, again, by which he has reconciled the world to himself, not counting trespasses against it. And he promises me individually and personally, Paul, you are baptized into Christ, therefore you are a new creation. I'm kind of mixing a couple Bible references there, but for instance, Romans chapter 6 makes it very, very clear that when I'm baptized into Christ, I am in Christ. Paul in Galatians 2 talks about it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Nowhere in that verse does it say, I know I'm loved because I feel it in my heart or I've done enough to earn it. It's based on the objective work of Jesus Christ, the vicarious satisfaction of the atoning work of Christ on the cross.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House on the presence of God, the means of grace, its issues, etc., Reformation Week. It's Tuesday afternoon, October the 19th. Do Lutherans just follow the teachings of Martin Luther? How is Lutheranism similar and different from historic churches like Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Lutheranism 101. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Is it possible to be evangelical and Catholic? Lutheranism 101.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your circuit hold circuit convocations? One of the weak links in our current polity is the absence of this type of gathering for the laity and a lack of laity participation. The CLCC believes part of the problem is time, a lack of time to prepare good materials. The CLCC has begun a new program to repackage select seminar lessons into 1 to 2 hour presentations, great for circuit convocations. For more information, contact Carrie Anderson at theclcc.org. THECLCC.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Talking about the presence of God, the means of grace, it's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Paul, let's talk about these one at a time, if we could. Beginning, I guess the best place to begin chronologically is with baptism, because in the history of the church, it usually comes first as the first sacrament administered. Many Christians believe that this is, and it appears to be in many cases, kind of a outward sign, a symbol, a ritual that we undergo once we've become a Christian and when we're able to consciously confess the Christian faith. Does this match up with Holy Scripture?
No, there's nothing in Scripture to indicate that baptism is anything less than how it's described in the Bible. When this finally sunk into my head after years, frankly, it wasn't until I was a pastor, I think, that I finally didn't put all the pieces together adequately enough. You've just got to let the Scriptures speak as they speak, which is very clearly. They are describing not simply an assurance or a possibility, but a reality of God's action in baptism. You know, Jesus Christ said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." It doesn't say, first, you've got to teach them everything they need to know, and then once they make a decision for me, then you can have them baptized as a sign of their faith. No, he simply says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." How? The very first thing he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them. So baptism is to be done to for everybody, regardless of age. St. Peter says in Acts 2:38-39, when people are saying, "Oh, what should we do? What should we do? You just preached a sermon that's cut us to the quick. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." He doesn't say repent and be baptized as a sign that you've come to faith and therefore want to commit your life to Jesus and this is a sign of obedience. He says, no, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and for your children and for everybody who's far off, everybody whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And then in Acts 2:41 it says, those who received his word, God's word, they were baptized. It's very interesting. I always like to make a real point of this, that if you read the account of the deacon Philip working with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, we don't know how it happened or why it happened, but the guy was sitting there reading out of Isaiah 53. The Holy Spirit led Philip to this Ethiopian, and the man said, "Wow, this is really fascinating stuff I'm reading, but who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about another one?" And then beginning with that scripture, Philip preached the gospel to him. And what's the very first thing we're reading after this happened, after this little mini catechesis or this mini teaching program? The guy says, "Well, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized?" So baptism was right with Philip's presentation of the gospel. Immediately, there was baptism was tied into that. So the work of Christ in baptism is very objective.
Now, it sounds like you are saying that the Bible portrays baptism not as man's work, but as entirely God's work.
Yeah, well, I mean, obviously we have to have the child there or the adult there receiving the water, but these are not acts of obedience on our part. It's we're like beggars being invited into a feast, and you know, we're not going to stand there and say, "Oh, look how good I am. I'm eating now because I've been starving to death." These are objective actions of Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, St. Paul says in Romans 6, I've already mentioned this, "Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" In that baptism, St. Paul says, if we have been united with him, and that's not an if as if it's untrue, but since we've been united with him, we shall certainly also be united with him in a resurrection. So we were buried into his death, we're going to be raised just as he was. St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." St. Paul doesn't say, "As many of you came up to the altar and made your decision for Jesus that day, you put on Christ." He says, no, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And it's very interesting. He speaks in the kind of a passive sense here. "As many of you were baptized into Christ." So these are gifts of God given to us through baptism.
We're talking about these things as means of grace, Paul. And perhaps we have gotten one step ahead of ourselves in failing to properly define grace, because in the old Roman system, as you described it, it sounded as though grace is a substance, some kind of a power transfer that enables someone to do what they couldn't ordinarily do for themselves. But what is grace when we talk about means of grace?
Yeah, well, you made a very, very important point. If you define grace as something that God stirs up within man, then you go completely wrong. And that's where Romanists go wrong. That's where Calvinists go wrong. That's where enthusiasts, and we'll explain that word in a moment, go wrong. But grace is the unmerited, pure gift of God. It's just another word for an absolute pure gift. You know, there's a little way of defining grace that uses each of the letters of the word. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a nice way of thinking of grace, because it's anchored so clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. There is grace only flowing through the cross of Jesus Christ, which God gives us objectively through these means. So it's very important to get your definitions right. You know, if grace is viewed as an inner illumination, then how are you ever going to be sure of anything? You know, there's no way anybody's going to be assured that they're saved by saying, well, just, you know, you've had grace kind of poured into you or infused into you, and you can feel it now, right? Well, at a moment of doubt, no, I don't. So grace is an objective work of God.
Can we push it beyond that, or not beyond that, but perhaps supplement that in saying that where is grace? It's primarily in God himself. It is his disposition, his merciful disposition toward his favor toward us.
Right. Absolutely. It's purely something that comes from God to us. It's, you know, you can talk about it as being God's love, as long as you always put the emphasis on it's a gift from God to us.
So when we say means of grace, Paul, many people might immediately think it's kind of that transfer of power, but it sounds as though we're really talking here about the means by which God not just demonstrates, but actually delivers to us his undeserved favor in Jesus Christ.
Yes, it's very important to always make this point that when God acts in our life, it's kind of it's a twofold thing. It's a promise, but it's also a power that does what it promises. In other words, it's not merely like an assurance, like, well, be assured I will forgive your sins. No, when the gospel is preached, it is both assurance and it is the power to actually forgive sin. So anytime the gospel's being preached, it's not merely an assurance, it's actually a forgiving word of God. Whenever the scriptures are read or meditated on in any form, it is an actual activity of the Holy Spirit forgiving our sins. That's why it's such a powerful thing, and that's why it's so important for us to understand how important the means of grace are. So many Christians don't have this assurance. They have no objective means of grace, and they're constantly wondering, how can I be sure? How can I be sure? The Arminian branch of Christianity will always say, well, I made a decision for Jesus. This is why in those church bodies, often rebaptisms outnumber first-time baptisms. Among Calvinists, I've had many conversations with them. When they deny the universal reconciliation of Christ to the whole world, their only means of knowing that they're among the elect are their feelings, and you know, do I have an ongoing experience of God's presence in my life, usually defined as emotion? So again, remember I said the goal of this doctrine is to slay that dragon of uncertainty, that great monster that always wants to rear its ugly head in our lives and causes doubt in God's love for us. So God knows us so well, he knows we had to take care of the sin problem in these people's lives, and we now take care of the assurance problem as well. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, acting in our lives to do what needs to be done for our salvation.
The documents of the 16th century Reformation also list among the means of grace one that often doesn't get a lot of play, even among Lutherans, sadly, and that is confession of sins and absolution. Mm-hmm. You've got about a minute before this break. Give us a brief definition, if you will.
Of confession and absolution?
Yeah.
Well, again, you know, it depends on how you define a sacrament if you want to say that absolution is a sacrament. So maybe we'll get into that later. But for right now, This is merely a word of Christ spoken through his servant to each individual person. Your sins are forgiven. I've been reading recently about people who came to a Lutheran church, and what they were so shocked is at the beginning of the service, the pastor would say, your sins are forgiven. This word of absolution blew their mind. They said, we've never heard this in our churches. No one's ever told us your sins are forgiven. And that's not merely like a pious wish. That, again, is this the reality of God's grace. It promises and it gives the moment it promises. It actually affects what it proclaims. So confession and absolution is a means of grace. It is simply the word of a forgiving gospel applied to people individually.
When we come back, we'll talk more about confession and absolution. The presence of God, the means of grace, is our subject on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 19th. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House and general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions, is our guest. It might start to sound to you like a familiar theme from the Reformation, and that is we're really talking here about God's Word. How does God's Word come to us? Well, it comes to us in its written form. It comes to us when it is proclaimed faithfully according to those scriptures. It comes to us through these means instituted by Christ himself, nothing other than God's Word. So should it surprise us that baptism does what God promises it does if the thing in baptism is his Word? God's Word always does what God promises it will do. We'll be right back.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What do Americans think of stem cell research?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A Rasmussen Report national telephone survey of likely voters indicates that 67% of American voters are opposed to federal funding of embryonic stem cell research, which destroys a human embryo, while 83% of the respondents who considered themselves pro-life oppose such funding. Only 55% of those who said they are pro-choice supported using taxpayer money for such research, coming on the heels of a federal judge's ruling against President Obama's executive order authorizing embryonic stem cell research. It appears the momentum is against this destructive procedure.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. We're talking about the presence of God, the means of grace, this afternoon on Issues Etc., part of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Today, Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Here's a way that you can support Issues Etc., Real Reformation Radio. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's a way for you to pledge to make a monthly or annual contribution to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can be a confessor, an apologist, a reformer, or a patron. We have four levels, and you can find out all about those levels and the benefits of joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. I strongly urge you to do so. At our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, click support. And even there on the homepage, you'll find a picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Click on that. It'll take you to everything you need to know about the issues, etc. Reformation Club. Please consider joining the Reformation Club during Issues, etc. Reformation Week. Pastor McCain, one more question on confession and absolution, then I want to talk about the Lord's Supper. You said many people are shocked to hear a pastor plainly say, which is often and in many cases every Sunday said at the beginning of the service after hearing a general confession of the congregation, in the stead and by the command of Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Where in the Bible is a pastor authorized to say such a thing?
John 20:23 says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. That's Jesus talking. That's Jesus giving them the power and authority to do that. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. This is after his resurrection. If you recall, in the upper room, he said, peace be with you. You know, as the Father has sent me, so I am now sending you. And the purpose of being sent by Christ, the purpose of the church's ministry, is to speak that word of forgiveness. So again, these aren't, you know, this isn't a, well, gosh, I sure hope God forgives your sins, or you people have done such a great job confessing your sins, now you deserve the forgiveness of God. No, again, the gospel is good news precisely because it doesn't depend on me. It's all because of what Jesus Christ has done, and it couldn't be more clear. Matthew 18:18 says, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Luke 10:16 says of the word spoken by Christians to one another, by our pastors to us, the one who hears you hears me. So our pastors, and I always tell people when I've talked to people about this, you've got to focus on what they're saying. I, as a called and ordained servant of the Word of God, a slave of that Word, and some of our older absolution formulas make it very clear, in the stead and by the command. Boy, if I couldn't say those words, I would be terrified to stand up in front of a congregation and say, I forgive you. But I realize it's not me speaking. It's Jesus Christ. I stand in his stead. I stand and go and speak by his command. And there's our comfort again. Again, the monster of uncertainty is killed when we can look always at Christ on the cross and his gifts.
Much of the Reformation is taken up with the subject next, which is the Lord's Supper. Luther said one of his greatest writings is really his great confession on the Lord's Supper. And one might simply look at it and say, but didn't the Reformation clear up all that nonsense about body and blood and bread and wine? What's your answer?
Well, it cleared up a lot of nonsense, but the nonsense wasn't the reality of the body and blood of Christ being present under the bread and wine, which is exactly what the Lord's Supper is all about. Given and shed for you are the key words. Those words for you are the words, again, the Holy Spirit uses to draw out of us the reality and the recognition that it is all by God's grace, and those words are powerful, the powerful words. Again, they're not just an assurance. They carry with them the very reality of what they talk about. So when we hear, this is my body, this is my blood given for you, that gospel word is forgiving our sins, and then God gives us a concrete assurance of that, strengthens our faith, gives into our very mouths the very means by which he won that salvation for us. And this is so beautifully pictured in the Old Testament when the people would offer their sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would always have a share of eating in that sacrifice. What could be more clear a picture of what the Lord's Supper is all about? You know, and St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:20, when you come together, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. You're all, you know, doing your own thing. And so he has to, that's kind of a roundabout way of testifying to what this supper is all about. It's the Lord's Supper. You know, he says in St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, the bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ, that intimate fellowship? So we cleared up a lot of false understandings of the supper. It's not a sacrifice. It's not a re-sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. It can be thought of as a sacrifice of thanks and praise, but there's no sacrificing for sins going on. We're not doing it to earn grace, which is what the Roman Catholic Church eventually developed these views of it as a sacrifice. that's the Roman Catholic error. The error on the other side are the Reformed and the Zwinglians and all their descendants. This is not any mere memorial meal, which is the most raw form of the error. It's not some kind of intellectual exercise by which we receive the bread in our mouths and our souls ascend to heaven and there commune and feed on the flesh of Christ. That's a bunch of nonsense. Calvin shares Zwingli's errors on the sacrament. If you want proof of that, you can go to bookofconcord.org, and on the left-hand column, you can read a document that Calvin himself wrote and drafted called the Consensus Tigurinus, in which he says, if anybody says that the Lord's Supper is the body and blood of Christ, that's a horrendous error. And it just completely demolishes the often heard claim by the Calvinists that, well, Calvin really did believe in the real presence. No, there's more of a belief in the real absence under the elements of the sacrament. So the Lord's Supper is, again, a gift of Jesus Christ given to his church by which we receive the grace of God, the forgiving love, the assurance of his full and complete salvation for us.
And just before we go to the email and our listeners, someone says, look, I thought salvation was won at the cross, and now I hear you saying, Pastor McCain, that there's salvation in baptism, there's salvation in the Lord's Supper, there's salvation in the words of forgiveness spoken by the pastor. Which is it?
Well, I would say, if there's any confusion on this point, salvation was won at the cross. It's applied, and I'm plugged into it through the objective means by which God connects me to that great salvation. It's like a nuclear power plant off somewhere generating electricity. If there were no feeder lines from it to my house, to my wall sockets, I could plug my hairdryer in all day long, and it would never turn on. I couldn't turn lights on, anything. So you can think of it, the means of grace are like the power lines that God has strung from this event 2,000 years ago to every individual person and plugs them into the great, powerful, all-atoning, forever sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I think that's kind of a good way to put these things in perspective.
Okay, this comment comes from Natalie in Kendallville, Indiana, via Facebook. Natalie says, it seems to be in our nature as humans to want to find God somewhere tangibly in our lives. When a church body or a denomination denies the biblical truth of the means of grace found in the sacraments, it always seems as though they will come up with some other made-up, man-made means of grace. For example, meditation, works, etc. Why do they ignore what Scripture so plainly teaches, that Christ is present in the means he has given to us? Pastor McCain.
I think I would trace historically these feelings to this deeply held animus or negative attitude over against Roman Catholicism. I sometimes refer to it jokingly, but not so jokingly, as Romophobia. In other words, anything that smacks of anything we think is Roman Catholicism must be bad. And so that's why I think there's this knee-jerk reaction against the concept of sacrament. You know, the word sacrament itself often causes people pause. Sacrament simply comes from the Latin translation of the Greek word in the New Testament, which means mystery, mysterion. When the Greek New Testament was translated into Latin, they chose a word, sacramentum, which actually had a secular meaning as a sign or a seal or a ritual by which often, for instance, soldiers were pledging their loyalty. So, I mean, don't be freaked out over these words. The reality is these are words referring to the work of God. Now, back to her question, why do people swap out non-sacramental things that they can't count on at all for the real deal? Historically, I base it on this reality, but I think sometimes there's also this internal feeling that we have to keep understanding about ourselves as sinful beings, that it is within our nature to want the law. It is within our nature to ignore God's word. It's within our nature to want to discover within ourselves something that makes us feel good about our relationship with God. So we're kind of fighting a whole host of problems here, one of which is our own sinful nature. But the good news is, the Christian religion teaches God is gracious for Christ's sake without any deeds of the law. And it's just kind of scary when people replace their own feelings of grace in their hearts for the objective means by which the grace is given to them. Because, again, they're going to be eaten up by this monster of uncertainty. To what are they going to cling when they're lying on their deathbed?
We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to have more of our listeners' email questions and comments for Pastor Paul McCain. It is Issues Etc. Reformation Week today, the presence of God, the means of grace. We're coming to you live, and I want to hear from you, listener, with the best question or comment on the means of grace. During this hour, we'll get a copy of Lutheranism 101 absolutely free. Our Facebook fan page, you can leave questions or comments there, facebook.com/issuesetc. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @IssuesETC. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, your questions, your comments, and one more hour of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We'll be right back.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Oh, sinners, let's go down. Let's go down. Come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down. Down in the
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. 10 more minutes on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 19th of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Today we're talking about the presence of God, the means of grace. Kathy's listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Kathy.
Yeah, hi. I just enjoy your topic so much today because it's so important to understand the true scriptural understanding of the means of grace and emphasize it over and against the incorrect teachings that are often taught in other churches. I come from a more Baptist, non-denominational, and Presbyterian background. There was just no comfort in the gifts that God gives us in those backgrounds. It was all about, you know, what I did in obedience or the symbols, especially when it came to the Lord's Supper. It was just symbolic. It just is, there was no comfort there. It's just so freeing and such a weight lifted off, knowing that it's all about Christ. It's nothing about me. It's all about what he gives me. It's just so comforting.
Mm-hmm. Kathy, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in St. Charles. Your thoughts?
Oh, I tell you, I just get tears in my eyes when I hear people say things like this, and I hear it all the time. And Todd, I know you do too on this radio show. I just the other day on my blog site, a lady wrote in and talked about how she can't take it anymore. She's been Southern Baptist her whole life. And listen, I grew up with Southern Baptists. I love them. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. They got a lot of good things going for them. But this woman on my blog site, just like Kathy, was saying, she just has no comfort. She said, listen to what this lady says. I don't know how much longer I can live on the steady diet of commit more to Jesus and ask Jesus more into my heart week after week. And this is what Kathy's talking about. And again, where is the certainty to be found? Where are people being pointed? And if the finger is pointed right straight back at you, wow, you know? As St. Paul says in the Scriptures, there is nothing good within me. So, you know, praise God that Kathy has received the comfort of the Holy Spirit through the gospel and through the objective means of grace.
Laura emails us. She says, oftentimes I find talking to non-Lutherans about baptism and the Lord's Supper like talking to someone from a different planet. Mm-hmm. Where does one start? Is there a list of passages, or can you suggest a book that would help? Does Lutheranism 101 have such a list? She says, I think when a person doesn't understand or believe in original sin or the bondage of the will, infant baptism is looked as a very bad thing. Many think that the doctrine of original sin only gives people an excuse to sin more. I find myself going round in circles trying to explain many of our doctrines to people, and I'm not willing to get into an argument over these things with people. I sure could use some help in explaining what the means of grace are. Thanks very much for your show. Pastor McCain.
Well, first of all, I think she makes a very good point. You can never argue, and I'm using the word argue in the popular sense of, you know, a big fight, you know, big heated emotional exchange. You can't argue people into the Christian faith. And keep in mind, we can't convince people, but I love her emphasis on how can I explain what we believe. This is really what St. Peter talks about when we should be prepared to give an answer about the hope that is within us to anybody who asks. You know, do so with humility and with trembling, and do it very gently. So I would say, you know, there are some wonderful resources out there. Lutheranism 101, I think that's just a fantastic book for helping Lutherans understand what it is that their church teaches, what they were taught, what they know to be true, and then also giving it to people to help them, even if they don't agree with us, at least they'll understand where we're coming from. But I love what she said about it feels like we're from different planets. It's like using the same words but speaking a different language. You know, the book that I just keep going back to over and over again is simply the Small Catechism with the explanation in the back. I think it's such a wonderful resource because you have this beautiful, clear statement of the Christian faith in the front, Martin Luther's explanation of the faith in six chief parts. You can boil a whole Christian faith down and what the Bible teaches down into six chief points. And then in the back, there's all these Bible verses that can help you explain the Christian faith. You know, sometimes when I'm on this show, I'll just reveal my secret. People say, wow, Pastor McCain, you quote the Bible. You just have it all memorized. And I'm sitting here just reading out of this thing, the thing that most Lutherans have in their hand, because it just gives such clear questions and such clear answers. And just help people understand, take the word as it is written, as it speaks. You know, just let it speak for itself. The Word of God is very powerful. So we bear gentle witness to the truth of God's Word. We're not going to try to argue people into the faith. We don't need to get angry. Just do it gently and with respect.
All right. By the way, both he and Laura mentioned Lutheranism 101. I should tell you, it's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October. You can find out all about Lutheranism 101 at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the book. It is a great resource. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Lutheranism 101. Ken in Winter Park, Florida, emails us. He says, how does Christ's presence in the Old Testament differ from his presence in the New Testament? Is his presence in the sacraments dependent on his incarnation? Great question, by the way. Or was he equally present in the quote-unquote spiritual rock that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 10?
That's an interesting way of putting it. Was he equally present? The answer has to be yes. He's either present or he's not, okay? It's not as if Jesus was kind of sitting back in heaven on the benches waiting for the coach to send him in when the time was right. It's my firm belief, based on Holy Scripture, based on John 1, where it says, no man has ever seen God but Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He is the one who makes him known to us. I believe this has always been the role of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one who reveals the great Father of lights. He did so in a pre-incarnate way in the Old Testament. He does so in a very incarnate way in the New Testament. So his presence was equal, but it was of a different kind. It was only in the New Testament that he took on flesh and blood and shed that flesh and blood on the Christ, and that's why he can give us, for instance, the Lord's Supper in such a way that eating that body and blood gives us a forgiveness of sins. But the reality of Christ's presence in the Old Testament was the same, drawing people to himself through the word of promise that he gave. They were looking forward to the realities that we now look back on and can enjoy and understand. Remember, it says, you know, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. So we have the benefit of the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ incarnate. That's a very good question. That's probably a whole show's worth of topic right there.
Oh, sure it is. But we come to our last question, Paul. You've mentioned this again and again from the very beginning to the very end here. But again, talk about the comfort, the certainty that we find in Christ's appointed means of delivering the grace of his perfect life, death, and resurrection to us today.
Well, one thing I don't know if I've emphasized this enough, but I don't want anybody to leave this interview thinking that I'm saying that we are to put our trust in the actions of the sacraments. In other words, oh boy, this is a magic water, this is a magic ceremony, this is magic food, you know, this, if I just do this, then I know. No. It's an objective means of grace, always, because it's based on the objective promise of God's work in Jesus Christ, an accomplished reality for the sins of the whole world, given to us purely by grace. Nothing within me merits it. Nothing within me ever deserves it. It's purely objective God acting in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to give me this. And there's where our certainty lies. Your caller, Kathy, I believe her name, was saying how comforting it is to have finally the assurance. And what she's talking about is she has received the assurance of the gospel of Jesus Christ because she's been pointed to Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the whole focus of the New Testament, and I'm so happy to see in evangelical circles there's an ever-growing awareness that spirituality has to be Jesus-centered, and specifically cross-centered and open tomb-centered, really grounded in the Word of God, to beat down constantly that horrible monster of uncertainty, which will get us every time as soon as we take our eyes off the cross.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you so much.
My pleasure, and please let me plug your show and encourage congregations and people in congregations to support Issues, etc. It's a wonderful ministry. God bless you, Todd.
Thank you. Let's see, the winner of Lutheranism 101 during this hour has got to be Laura. Laura emailed us, and if you would, email us back, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us your mailing address, and we will send out to you a copy of Lutheranism 101. Thanks to everybody who called and all the questions and comments. Hope we could get to all of them. It is just exactly as Paul said a moment ago. There's that power plant off there chugging away, producing electricity, and yet there's no connection to your house. The cross of Jesus Christ was for the salvation of the whole world. How does it get to the world? Jesus says, go, preach forgiveness and repentance and my mercy, baptize, teach, all these means that he has given us. And he's very specific. He says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Eat, drink for the forgiveness of sins. He says, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He has given us the means of delivering his own salvation, and it is the means by which he himself delivers that salvation to you and to me. I'm Todd Wilkin. talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Monday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.